19. You can find it on page 880 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals. We're specifically looking at question answer 52. Question answer 52, the next line in the Apostles' Creed. Find that on page 880. I'll read this question and we can respond together with the answer. How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven. And our passage this evening is Matthew 25. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Matthew 25. We'll begin our reading at verse 31. Matthew 25, we'll begin at verse 31, but before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, right in the middle of the Apostles' Creed, that center section focuses on what we believe about Jesus Christ. It begins by saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. And as we've worked our way through the Apostles' Creed, we now come to that final phrase regarding Christ. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. And this final line in this section on Jesus brings us face to face with the truth that we often overlook. The same Jesus who came in humility, the same Jesus who was born in a manger, is going to come and return in glory in order to judge the living and the dead. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism, I appreciate the way that the question is formed because it makes a statement just in the way the question is asked. It puts this truth in a profound pastoral question when it says, how does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? Now, that's a striking question because when we think of Judgment Day, that thought of judgment probably doesn't immediately feel comforting. We tend to associate judgment with fear and exposure and uncertainty, but for those who confess that Jesus Christ is their only comfort in life and in death, that they belong body and soul to their faithful Savior Jesus Christ, His return isn't a threat, isn't something to be afraid of, but rather it's the foundation of our hope. For the believer, Christ's coming judgment is not the end of comfort, but the fulfillment of the comfort that we long for. It is the moment when every wrong is set right and every injustice is overturned and every tear is wiped away and every promise is finally fulfilled. Now as we look at Matthew 25 this evening, Jesus Himself shows us what His return in judgment means and why this great and this awesome day is a deep and unshakable comfort for those who belong to Him. Our first point this evening is that Christ will certainly return in glory. That Christ will certainly return in glory. Jesus, the Son of Man, crucified, risen, and ascended, will come again personally, visibly, triumphantly. His return brings that great transition from this present age to the age to come. Resurrection, judgment, and the renewal of all things. We see that in verse 31 in our passage. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit in His glorious throne. Now every phrase there is making a point. Jesus is the Son of Man, so He is completely human. Completely God. He will return to the earth personally. He will return in glory, accompanied by the host of angels in His power, and He's going to take His throne, as verse 31 is pointing out. And it reminds us of what we saw earlier when we looked at Acts chapter 1, when it came to Christ's ascension. Everyone was standing there looking up into heaven as they saw Jesus go, and then the cloud concealed Him, and the angels said, well, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come, will return in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. And we're still at that point of waiting and looking forward to Christ's return, to Christ coming back. Now when we look at scriptures and look at Christ's return, we see various events that are associated with Christ's return. You have the resurrection that's going to be taking place when Christ comes back. You have Judgment Day that takes place when Christ returns. You have the new heavens and the new earth. It all happens at once. It all happens when Christ comes back. We know that Christ is ruling and reigning right now. Right now is His millennium reign, and He's going to come back once, and that's when everything else takes place. The New Testament teaches us that there is one final eschatological event that encompasses all of these other events that I just mentioned. The rapture, the resurrection of believers, the judgment of the righteous and the unrighteous, believers and unbelievers, the end, it all takes place there. The new heavens and the new earth are ushered in. The eternal kingdom of God is made fully manifest. One great transition point from this age to the age to come. And when Christ returns, what we see in our passage is that he will gather all the nations to his throne, to his seat of judgment. Judgment of the wicked and judgment of the righteous happen when Christ returns. You can look at 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So this is not just a temporal judgment, but rather this is the final eschatological judgment, as we see in the next few verses in 2 Thessalonians 1. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And in response to that, we as believers are told to be ready for that day when Christ returns. To be ready for that day when he comes back. At the beginning of our chapter, Jesus told two parables. If you have your Bibles open, you can look at the beginning of Matthew 25. You have the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. And in this first parable, it's describing the kingdom of heaven and how it's like these 10 virgins and their lamps. 5 were ready and they brought enough oil for the wedding procession, and 5 didn't. 5 weren't ready. And when the groom arrived, the 5 who brought extra oil were able to go into the wedding feast with the groom. And the other 5, well, they missed out because they were off buying oil and the door was shut. The parable of the talents, another example. It gives us a picture of not only being ready when Christ returns, when Christ comes back, but also being active. When Christ returns, we are going to be caught in the act of serving him or not. Through Matthew 24 and chapter 25, Jesus places an emphasis on what we are doing. He places an emphasis on deeds. And towards the end, he turns to the origin of those deeds, the heart behind those actions, behind that work. For example, in the parable of the talents, when the master went away, he entrusted his wealth to two servants who set out work at once. They were eager to please their master. They labored for his gain, and when he returned, they gladly gave their profits to him. But there was that other servant, the third servant, who didn't do any work. He just buried the talents in the ground and then handed it back to him. And the conversation between the servant and his master reveals the attitude of his heart. He says, I was afraid, and calls his master a hard man who would seize whatever he produced. He doesn't have a love for his master. And so, by comparison, we get ready for Christ's return by doing the work that he has called us to do as our master. Work that grows from the love that we have for him as our king. The virgin's oil and the talents both represent deeds of loving obedience. And those kind of deeds keep us ready for the day when Christ returns, for the day of judgment. And that's what we see secondly. When Christ comes back, Christ will judge the living and the dead. That's our second point this evening. All the nations are going to be gathered to him before his throne. He will separate the sheep from the goats, revealing the genuine fruits of faith in his people and executing righteous justice upon the unbelieving. For believers, the judgment is not condemnation, but vindication, an unveiling of the Spirit's hidden work in them. That's what we see as we look at this, this passage here. Verse 32, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Here we have the final judgment. And the truth that's shining through is that this final judgment is for everyone. It's for all people. Before him will be gathered all the nations. And so even though believers and unbelievers alike are brought before the final judgment, they don't stand before Christ's throne equally. They stand there different from each other. The final judgment, to say it another way, is different for believers and unbelievers. Verses 31 through 36, the first thing that God does is separate people. Goats on the left and sheep on the right. The judgment hasn't happened yet. Verse 34, then the judgment happens. With the nations gathered in front of him, Jesus will separate everyone as easily as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat, sheep to the right and goats on the left on judgment day. The difference between believer and unbeliever, the difference is between eternal life and eternal punishment. And let's focus in on that for just a moment. First, you have eternal life. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The catechism mentions that Christ will take me and his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven. And how do the righteous respond? The righteous respond, the believers respond by saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you in, or naked and give you clothing? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Notice how what's being revealed, what's a surprise even to the righteous, isn't our hidden sins, but rather our hidden acts of obedience, our hidden acts of righteousness that the world hasn't seen. When did we do that? They're saying we didn't realize we were doing this, that we were living out the gospel in this way. Whatever you did to the least of these, you did for me. So judgment day is about making known and revealing our hidden righteousness. Those moments where the left hand didn't know what the right hand was doing. It's bringing it to light. And what is the purpose of this final judgment for the righteous? It's not to determine our everlasting life. And so then what's the purpose? Well, it's to bring to light the sanctified good works that we have accomplished through His grace by the Holy Spirit for the vindication of God's glory. What we see here in Matthew 25 is that the judgment of believers doesn't expose our sins, doesn't expose us to public embarrassment, but rather Christ, He's not bringing into open the sins that we've committed. Instead, what we see in this passage is that He's bringing out into the open the good things that we have done, not our hidden sins that the world hasn't seen, but our hidden righteousness. It's the fruit of being in Christ. Now you might be thinking, well, what about Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37? Here's what it says. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And this is the same section as Christ's teaching that you will know a tree by its fruit. And that's what's happening in our passage. The deeds, one way or another, reveal the response of these people to the gospel, whether they believe or they don't. And we know that Scripture interprets Scripture. And so 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9 says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. what we need to keep in mind, what we need to know, is that Christ has taken the wrath of God for our sins. He has endured the punishment that we deserved. Our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. So far He removes our transgressions from us, Psalm 10 tells us. Our every careless word, our every sin is covered by the righteousness of Christ. We don't come to judgment day as if we are holy in and of ourselves, but rather we come to judgment day clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. That's why the King will say to those on His right, those who believe in Jesus Christ, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. That's eternal life. And in contrast to that, the next section covers eternal punishment. Verse 41, then He'll say to those on His left, depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Alongside this announcement of good news and comfort comes God's justice and His wrath. Question and answer 52 says that He will condemn to everlasting punishment all those who are His enemies and mine. And so the unbelievers come before the throne already condemned in Adam. Their sins aren't covered. Their sins aren't forgiven. The way the Belgic Confession puts it is, therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked and evil people. Now, it might be tempting to look at this pronouncement of judgment and think that, well, it's based on works. It's based on what you do. You have these six acts of service, feeding the hungry and the thirsty, welcoming the stranger, clothing those who are in need and visiting, and all of these things are things that we do. They're all works. And so if I do these things, then I'm granted salvation. Are we earning our eternal life here? Are we earning our salvation? And what we need to realize is that Christ isn't pointing to the root or the justification, but rather He's pointing to the fruit of our lives, our sanctification. He's pointing to the fruit of faith. Just like James points out that faith without works is dead. These acts of service or works are the fruit or the evidence of our faith. Not the ground of our judgments. A true and genuine faith is going to produce fruit. Jesus is pointing out the actions that prove our faith or disprove it. You'll know a tree by its fruit. You'll know if someone is a Christian, is really for Christ by the way that they treat the least and the lowest. What we do becomes the justifying or saving faith that we have in Christ, or as another way of saying, the true measure of your character is what you do when no one is watching. A true faith isn't a faith that's alone, but rather a faith that's expressed by what we do. And notice that the righteous, they're not surprised by their inheritance. They're not surprised when Jesus says, come, you are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation. That doesn't surprise them. They are ready for the inheritance. Well, they're surprised by the reason that's given. When did we see you hungry or thirsty, etc.? They weren't doing these things in order to earn eternal life, but rather they were doing them in light of the eternal life that they had, in light of the inheritance that was theirs by faith. And that brings us to our third and our final point. How Christ's judgment brings comfort. How Christ's judgment is a comfort to us. The judge who is coming is the same Savior who has already stood trial in your place and has removed the entire curse from you. Therefore, in all distress and persecution and sorrow, we lift our heads with confidence, longing for the day when He makes all things new and takes us into the joy and glory prepared before the foundation of the world. Now, the way that question 52 asks is teaching us. The way the question is framed is teaching us. Notice that it's not asking, oh, what do you mean when you say Christ will come to judge the living and the dead? It's not asking, what are the benefits from Christ's return? Instead, it's teaching us that Christ's return to judge the living and the dead should be a comfort to us as believers. And the question is how? How is it a comfort for you? How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? How does Judgment Day bring you comfort? And that comfort isn't something we readily associate with judgment. You get pulled over for speeding. You're being judged by the police officer for your actions, and your mind is racing, excuses are flying. Probably wouldn't describe that experience as a comfort. So imagine each of us with our sinful record standing before Christ as our judge. Comfort is probably the last thing we would think of when it comes to Judgment Day. And that's why the Catechism and what it's teaching us this evening is just so important. All around us are constant reminders of pain and suffering and adversity. Just turn on the news and we see the brokenness in our cities and in our society, not to mention the struggles we experience in our own communities and in our families, our personal life, distress, affliction, tribulation. And what God's Word is teaching us tonight is that true comfort is found in Christ. We don't look back and try to and hope and wish things would return to normal, whatever that normal looks like, but rather we look forward to Christ's return. There is no such thing as going back to normal. There's no such thing as the new normal. At its heart, what we're longing and what we desire and desperately need is the comfort that is ultimately found in Christ's return. In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to judge to the judgment of God in my place and remove the whole curse from me. Do you find your comfort in Christ alone? Do you long for his return, knowing that he is the one who is going to make things right, to make things the way they're supposed to be? Do you realize that he's already stood trial in your place? When he died, he was bearing your sin, your guilt, which was laid on him. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. He sustained the anger of God against sin, so by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. The one who is coming to judge is the one who has already stood in your place and has been judged by God and removed the entire curse from you. And that's why we can experience comfort on the day of judgment. It's the day that we're waiting for and longing for and looking forward to. That's why we can experience comfort now as we think about Judgment Day, knowing that this comfort will even be more firmly established than we can even understand or experience at this point. When we realize who we are in Christ, the final judgment isn't a scary thing, but a comforting thing. And that's why the Catechism mentions that during times of distress or persecution, we turn our eyes to heaven. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we can pray this because the one who is coming is the one who has already stood trial in our place. And that's the beauty of question and answer 52. How it ties our only comfort with what God has done to save us. Even now, the benefit from the glory of Christ's session at the right hand of God, we confidently await the comfort our Lord promises when he returns to judge the living and the dead. Because this judge who is coming has already stood trial on our behalf, on behalf of each one of us who believe in him. And on the day of judgment, he will take me and all his chosen ones along with him into the joy and glory of heaven. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the comfort that is ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you that the one who is coming as judge has already stood trial in our place, has bared our sins, and has suffered in our place, earning our salvation, giving us his righteousness, not only paying our debt, but giving us his perfect righteousness. Lord, help us to realize that judgment day is a day that we can anticipate and long for, and realize the comfort that is ours in Christ alone. Lord, strengthen our weak faith as we look forward and as we pray, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.